One of the things that I enjoy about wearing the Roman collar in public in everyday life is that you get the most interesting conversations. Even in the middle of a supermarket, right down in the cereal aisle, I was looking at cereals, and from the corner of my eye, I saw that someone passed by and then came back. "Are you a priest?" I chuckle and I say, "Well, I try to be. I used to be Catholic." You know it's going to be good when it starts off like that. But the Catholic Church doesn't live the Sabbath. So I stopped being Catholic. And I said, well, what do you mean? We have Sunday, right? That's our Sabbath. But it's not Saturday, he tells me. Well, indeed, it's not Saturday because we believe that Christ, and through his resurrection, sanctified the Sunday. It's a new form, a new degree of adoring God. But then he says, "Where does it say in the Bible that I have to go to Mass every Sunday?" And people are starting to walk back slowly through the cereal aisle. Well, I tell them, Sunday Mass is the space, the place where we hear the Word of God, where we reflect on it. Sunday Mass is where we do this in memory of Him. Sunday Mass is where we eat His body and drink His blood. Sunday Mass is that one day a week in which we adore God for being God. He looks at me suspiciously and he says, "Well, I'm still church shopping around. And I don't believe in the Catholic Church anymore." And then I engaged him. "Well, is it that you do not believe in the Catholic Church? Or that you don't understand some of her teachings?" He looks at me, "Well, both." Because I tell him, "There are many teachings that I don't understand myself. But I believe in the Catholic Church. I believe in Christ, her founder. I don't understand many of her teachings. That's why we call them mysteries. The mysteries of our faith. The mystery of the incarnation. The mystery, the sacrament of the church." And then I challenged him. I told him, "It sounds to me like you haven't lost your faith, like you said, but rather that you're losing your willingness to believe. It sounds like you're guiding yourself, your quest, by the statement, 'Until I understand, I will not believe.' Which is ironic, because that goes against the very foundations of faith. And in today's gospel, we hear about this willingness to believe from the apostles. Lord, increase our faith. Only someone who sees God in Jesus Christ can ask him, 'Increase my faith.' Now, quite frequently in the gospels, Jesus does not answer direct questions or direct pleas, petitions. Whenever he's challenged, whenever he's put on the spot by a direct question, he somehow answers differently. And that is the case of today. "Lord, increase our faith." And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, "Okay, this is what we have to do." No. He responds, like many times he does, with a parable. And this, even at different times in the Gospels, can get on the apostles' nerves. There's even one instance when they say, "Thank you, now you speak to us clearly and without parables and signs." But today, he uses a sign. He responds with two parables. That of the mustard seed. Lord, increase our faith. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you would tell this tree to uproot and plant itself on the sea. Now that itself can be confusing for us. How can a tree plant itself on water? It would either sink or float or drift around, but it wouldn't be planted on water. That's unreasonable. That's illogical, we could say. And Christ speaks about the first aspect of faith. Faith is a gift from God. Faith is freely given. Faith is a gift, as St. Paul attests in the second reading, given by the Holy Spirit. But the faith we have been given, even if small, can accomplish things that boggle even reason itself, can accomplish things we never thought possible. I remember I was taking a class, Notre Dame. We were studying Thomas Aquinas or St. Augustine. And we're looking at all his theological propositions. And a brilliant student, mid-40s, raises his hand and says, "I have a question. Why can't I have faith?" So everybody just looks at the teacher. What are you going to respond to that? Thinking, "I've been asking for faith since I'm 7 years old. Lord, give me faith. Lord, increase my faith. And I can't help myself but try to challenge rationally every single act, every single thought, every single idea that I encounter. Why can I not have faith?" My teacher just raises his hands up and says, "Faith is one of those mysteries given to us by God." The second aspect of faith, the servant. And he concludes, "We have done what we were obliged to do." It is, if you may, action-oriented. It's something practical. We're doing what we must do. That's what the servant is saying. The third reading says, "Do not be ashamed of your testimony to our Lord." Practical, once again. The psalm we sung, "If today you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your hearts." Practical, once again. And this phrase comes to mind again, "Until I understand, I will not believe. Until I understand, I will not live my faith." Perhaps you remember a year ago that I started off my homily on faith by asking, "How do you know that your mom is your mom? Or how do you know that the food you just ate or about to eat is not poisoned?" All this to prove that some mysteries are only understood when we live them, when we start acting them out in our lives. So rather than ask ourselves or challenge ourselves, "Until I understand, I will not believe," perhaps we could say, "Until I believe, I will not understand." That life, that faith, is both understanding and mystery. How can we live this faith in our lives, this gift from God, and at the same time, a choice we make? I believe obedience has a good part to do. Obedience to the word of God speaking to us. Now, obedience to human beings can be enslaving. And we're witness to the atrocities of human enslavement in our history. But obedience to God and to His holy word is always liberating. A modern theologian of our time says, "Only those who believe can obey. And only those who obey can believe." Obedience and faith are intertwined. They're linked together. And that where God speaks to you, where the word challenges you in your everyday life, in the middle of the shopping aisle, shopping market, is where we put it into practice. That faith is increased when we live it. That our faith is increased when we share it, when it is given to others. Our faith is increased when we do what we are obliged to do. My faith is increased when I pray. Isn't it true that when I decide, when I choose to pray, despite all the other rationalizations I can give myself, I don't know how to pray, I don't have time. And if I choose how to pray, that itself is an act of faith. That my faith is increased through encountering my Lord Jesus Christ in His sacraments, in His holy word, compelling me, pushing me to live it out. That my faith is increased when I run the risk of sharing it with others, when I run the risk of being rejected, when I run the risk of sharing it with my coworkers and my peers, because the heart can only speak of what it knows. And if it knows Jesus Christ, I will share it. Let us ask Mary to intercede for us, to give us courage and decisiveness in living our faith, as small as it may be, knowing that if we live our faith, greater things we shall see.